Begin reading in verse number 17. So Romans 16, 17. Read down to verse 26. I'll begin reading in verse number 17. The Bible says, and of course we will read responsively. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them together. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I'm glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good, and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you, and Quartius, a brother. Grace of Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Excuse me. "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." And let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for our church. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the time where we can gather together as your people. We are thankful for the festivities, the fellowship, the good time of today that we've had so far. But Lord, as we open up your word and your man comes to preach to us, might we have open hearts, open ears to hear exactly what the Spirit would say to us here tonight. Might we have ears, minds, hearts to listen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you for that, Harold. We're back. We're in Romans chapter 16. We are taking, until January, I'm going to take off on Revelation for a couple weeks. We have the new year coming up, and our theme is coming up, and in some encouragements along those lines. And also, it's Christmas time, and Revelation doesn't lend itself to joyfulness, okay? It's a lot of stuff, especially the next chapters we're getting into. But there's a few things as we get in the next couple weeks, kind of go towards our theme and just preparing and being ready as a church and being ready as individuals for the new year 2019. This seems like an odd place to read verses at the end of Romans. If you remember, Steve Jobs, the late founder of Apple, was famous for, in 2007 when they introduced the iPhone, no one knew it was coming, and there was no really such thing as a smartphone. And they had their little presentations where they'll introduce new products and so forth. And he got to the end of the presentation and like as if it was done, and then he's like, oh, wait a minute, there's one last thing. And then he introduced the iPhone. It was almost like an afterthought, but that was really the big thing. As I was reading through Romans recently, and I got to the 16th chapter, Romans is a very doctrinal book. It has to do with salvation and justification and sanctification. And then afterwards, it gives you the practical aspect of living the Christian life. And by the way, you know, is by way of reference, when you're reading Paul's epistles, that's typically what he does. The first half of the book is typically doctrinal positions, doctrinal statements, doctrinal beliefs. And then the last part of the book, he'll typically talk to you about practicalities, how you live that in your Christian lives. Also, with the books that Paul wrote, he usually starts them off with greetings. You know, hey, how are you doing? And so-and-so says hello. And then you get to the end of the book, he gives you final greetings. And so-and-so says hi, and this person says do this and all that, and that's great. But as he starts in chapter 16 and he's giving all these different greetings, right in the middle of the chapter, right towards the end of the book, he's already stated the doctrine. He's already stated everything. He uses the words like in verse 17, now I beseech you. Beseech you. Beseech means to beg you to do something that will encourage or strengthen you. So he's already spent 15 chapters talking about some very practical things, some very deep spiritual and theological things. And now he gets to chapter 16, and right at the end he goes, now, I beseech you. If you read that, if you look at that phrase throughout his writings, I looked at him this week, he tells you some very serious things when he says that. You know, now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's Romans chapter 12. So this is not just an afterthought. It's almost as if he's getting to the end of the book. He goes, now, there's one more thing I want to tell you before I move on. One more thing before I go. It must be an important thing. I think it is. Because he's talking about some things that would hinder us from applying and living the life that he just explained in the other previous chapters. I beseech you. Now, his heart, ultimately what he wanted for them was in verse 25 and 26. It says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and of the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, and now is manifest and by is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all the nations for the obedience of faith. He says, ultimately, I want you to be established in the faith. I want you to be strong, and that'll happen because of the gospel I preach, for the salvation that you receive. And also it'll be because of the preaching that you hear. And it'll be because of the scriptures. And so that was his desire for them. And you see that in other books and other verses he wrote in other books. He wants us to be established, as he says in Colossians, rooted in the faith, grounded. Now, if you go back, what is this thing he's telling us that can really, if you think about it, can keep us from being rooted and grounded in the faith that he wants us to be? It's almost like a warning to say, be careful about this. I'm begging you to listen to me, because if you don't get this, everything else I'm trying to teach you is really going to be of none effect. You're not going to get it. This can trip you up. What is this? Simply said, it is the influence in our life that would change what we would believe or would keep us from being obedient Christians. Was he says, I beseech you in verse 17 and really talking in verse 18, he's talking about the influence that comes in our life. That what we allow to get into us, or who we allow to get to us, and their influence would cause us to not do the things that he just really spent 15 chapters teaching us. It would be the things that would keep us from being established because of the gospel, because of the preaching, and because of the scriptures. Influence. As we look at these verses, he breaks them up into two divisions. The first one is, he tells us what to watch out for, and then he's going to tell us how we should walk. So first of all, I want you to see, he tells us to watch for obstruction. What is obstruction? Obstruction is something that would get in your way, cause you to deviate from where you need to go. And the influence that we receive can do that in our life. It can mess us up. That's what he's telling us. He wanted him to be careful. He wanted everybody to be careful for anyone that would ruin their faith, whether it's through influence or false teachings. We see that in the Bible. As Bible-believing Christians, we must be careful because we are under bombardment. You think about it. When it comes to influence in our life, we are under bombardment from really both sides. The first side would be, we would be under attack from the spiritual side. From that, I mean liberal Christianity, liberal Christians, with their watered-down living based on false beliefs and ignorance of the Bible truths. By the way, that's everywhere in our society. I just heard of a church, I couldn't see the video, a very well-known church in contemporary Christian circles. I won't tell who it is, but they had a video, we'd call it like a commercial, for their Christmas series. The video commercial showed the wise men showing up to the inn where Jesus was when he was born. He was actually inside the inn, and when we walked in, there's the baby Jesus, and he's really in a bar. There's people drinking alcohol and dancing around. That's how they promote their Christmas series. But, and you say, well, I don't really see, but we'll listen to these people on the radio. We'll hear these people, and they'll tell you beliefs, and they'll say our type of Christianity is, we're legalists, or whatever term they want to use. And we buy into that because we don't take the time to look into what they're really believing. And we get attacked from that liberal type of Christianity. But also we get attacked from the opposite side. You have the liberal, we have the spiritual side we're attacked from. And underneath that you have the liberal watered down Christianity. And over here you have the overtop Christianity. I mean, I hate everybody. You know, it's almost, I say these churches, I've said for years, some of them are like, you know, I'm so fundamental, I'm more fundamental than God. You know, they're always thinking of something else to throw at you. Something else to make, and what they try to do is make you think as Christians that we're missing out on something. We don't have it all. Now, I've read my Bible and I don't see where God wants us to hate people. I see where God wants us to hate sin. One of these, I saw, I have a Twitter account, and I don't follow a lot of people, I follow some, and someone retweeted a section of tweets that people were talking about when President Bush died. I don't know if he was a Christian or not, but this certain sect of Christianity, this over the boards, they were all rejoicing. Well, he's in hell now. Man, I'm glad he's there. First of all, I don't know if he's in hell. But secondly, if he were in hell, that's not something I would be happy about. What kind of nonsense is that? And we ought to be very, very careful. The Bible gives us a very balanced type of Christianity. And we're always under attack to go either way. But we're not only attacked from that, we're also under attack from the world side. We allow ourselves to be influenced by those who are not saved. Satan's very good at this. Either of these can be an obstruction. But here are some things he tells us under this obstruction. First of all, he tells us we need to understand our past. Look at verse 17. We need to understand our part in being careful. And by the way, we need to be careful. We need to have a spiritual discernment that's able to look at things and, is this right? Is this wrong? Is this something I ought to be involved with? Is this something I ought to let get into my life? We constantly need to have that. He tells us we need to have, in verse 17, detection. Now I beseech you, therefore, brethren, mark them. Now he's going to talk about the division. We'll get to that in a minute. But he says, mark them. You know what mark means? Mark means to observe and take heed of something for yourself. In other words, we're supposed to look around for these primarily individuals that would give us godless influence or over the top unspiritual or weak spiritual influence. And he says we're supposed to mark them. Because we're observing them, we make sure we take heed from them. Just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean we need to let them influence us. Just because we have to be around someone doesn't mean we need to let them influence us. We need to have some spiritual discernment. The deeper we grow in our faith, the easier it is to recognize those who are a danger to our faith. You know, and again, from our standpoint, we strive to be a very compassionate church. We reach everybody. We go after everybody. And we're supposed to love everybody. But we must be careful as individuals. We need to be careful who we allow to influence us, to get a hold of us. You never know. Good people can do very ignorant things because of influence. I think I mentioned this here years ago. Many years ago, we were at a church, and I'll be real sensitive here, but we were on vacation, and we were in a church, and I knew the pastor there, and he had started the church. Church was doing pretty good for that area, you know. And that just so happens that Sunday we're there was his last Sunday. He was going to go, he was going to become an army chaplain. Now, I personally thought that a bit odd, because you're not allowed to give the gospel per se. There's a lot of limitations there. Why would he quit a church to become? And that night he said, you know, I'm going to have you. He asked me to preach at night. He goes, but I may not. I may want to just talk to. I'm like, you should, probably should. You know, I don't. It's your last Sunday. I don't want to be up there. But he got up there and his message was how he became an army chaplain. And he told the story, and that was basically the message. And after he was done, the church was all happy, and they were up there hugging. I'm like, oh, yeah, I'm just glad I understand now. And I was thinking to myself, Brother Bichardo, he got recruited out of the ministry. He met a recruiter at a fair. The recruiter asked what he did for his living. He goes, well, you ought to join the army. You know, well, we can use as chaplain. He goes, no, I already have what I'm doing. And then he developed a relationship with this recruiter. And the recruiter recruited him right out of the ministry. We got to be very careful who we allow to influence us, even good people. And by the way, sometimes we'll hear something from somebody and we know it's nonsense, but if we allow ourselves to constantly hear it, you know, what do they say? If you hear a lie long enough, you start to believe it. But we have to have spiritual discernment and detect what's going on, because it always leads to division. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. This is what we're going to end up seeing. Divisions means dissension or discord. In other words, one thing that causes us to start to separate from our faith is we get the wrong kind of influence, and it starts to cause a division. It causes us to see things as they aren't, and there's almost like there's a dissension in our life. By the way, that's how it always starts. It starts with something small, and it starts us to look at things from a different angle that we didn't see before. It always amazes me when someone will leave church, they'll start saying, well, you know, I'm going to leave church because of this, this, and this. Now, they didn't have that problem the first 6 years they were here. And nothing's changed. What has happened is the influence has changed. And the influence causes them to look at things differently than they should. Division. Whether it's about the church. Be careful of those who are critical of church. Not people that, oh, you know, Jesus, it's just about me and Jesus. You don't need the church. Really? And we were in Revelation, we did read about the letters to the churches. And by the way, the whole book of Revelation was written to the churches. You know, last time I checked, most of the epistles were written to churches. I think churches are a big deal, but they'll criticize the church. By the way, when someone's critical, you might want to watch their lifestyle. Hey, you know, that church over there, blah, 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 blah. Listen, and they're not living for God. They're not living. They're not helping anybody. They're not doing anything. That's not someone I'm listening to. How we live matches up with what we're believing. By the way, it'll be about the way you live. I know. Oh, yeah, you guys over there, you have to do this. First of all, we don't have a set of rules you have to live by. Now, we have schools. When you're in a school, you have rules. By the way, every school has rules. There's nothing unusual about that. We're not saying those rules are scripture. But to keep the school going and to keep things smooth, we have rules. But whenever they start, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh you don't drink, you know, you guys can't do this. Be very careful. They're trying to get you discontented with your Christianity. And especially those of you that have never been involved with some of the things that they're mentioning. You can't throw something over on me. Oh, you guys don't get to do this. You don't know what you're missing out. Been there, done that, not missing any of it. And you kids that have never been involved in anything, you haven't been there, you haven't done that, trust me, you're not missing anything. Except for the wages of sin. The misery that comes with it. It might be about our school or our college, you know. And let me just throw this out. I throw this every now and then. I know your parents, you probably don't listen to me, but that's okay. You know, your little Yahoo comes home, like my little Yahoo's come home, and they want to say something bad about the school. Don't listen to them. You might want to do some research. Kids are very smart, aren't they? Because they know the first time you listen to them, it's like, got them. Now, every time they do something wrong, by the way, they never tell you the whole story. Never tell you. I'm not saying we're perfect at the school. If you have a question about something, come talk to the school. Come talk to the teachers. But don't take little Johnny's advice. He's running the home now. Okay? Or, you know, with the school, I love God until I got in the school. Well, that's not the school's fault. You know, I just felt closer to God before I was in school, before I was in college. So they get up in chapel and say, now, I just want you to listen to me. Don't love God. Don't read your Bible. Right? Well, I was doing better before I came to church. Have you ever told me not to get closer to Jesus? Not to share the love of God with people? Not to crack your Bibles open? Now, if I say that, give me the right foot of fellowship. But have you ever thought maybe there's just some stuff going on? Maybe someone's trying to cause some division in your life, whether purposely or on accident. They might criticize other Christians. You know, they always try to pit people against each other. And by the way, they'll do it in the church. Well, you know, Brother Myers doesn't like Brother Bichardo. Well, so what? I don't like him. I do. You know, so-and-so doesn't like this person, or they don't like each other. That's not true. No, I don't. You're the only one, and I said it publicly. And I mean it with all of my heart. Okay. You know, people say stuff that's not true. All right, this isn't going over very well. They cause division and offenses. You know what offenses means? Offenses, it was used of a stick that they would use to trap prey. That was an offense. So they cause divisions, and Satan uses people and he uses things to get you in a trap because now you're caught. It's how it always works. The division is to separate you so he can get you. Paul said, be very careful about that. You cannot get someone to stray away from the truth unless you first cause division. Once someone is divided from Christ in the church, they are easy prey for the world. And then he says, it's very careful. He goes, watch that in verse 17 again. Contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. You know, if you read the New Testament, you know what the story is in the epistles? False doctrine. People saying things that aren't true. That's what happened in Galatia. That's why the book of Galatians was, Paul wrote it. The people got saved, they left, and then people were coming, hey, you're saved, that's great, but it's not just salvation. You gotta trust, you trust Christ, but you also gotta do this to go to heaven. And they were adding these things to them. A circumcision. Some other things that'd be a really tough sell. And they're telling them, you have to do that. And he says, listen, aren't you losing the liberty in Christ? But it's funny, Paul, when he talked about them backstepping, didn't say, what happened to you? You know what Paul said? Who happened to you? Who hath bewitched you? It's always a person. There's always somewhere that the influence is going to creep in. You better be very, very careful about that. You think it's in Colossians. When you see Colossians, he talks about the preeminence of Christ. You know why? People were creeping into the church. Gnosticism, where they're, you know, everything's spirit and nothing's real. And they were trying to knock Christ down a few pegs. Christ and Paul had to write. He had to deal with it. The Thessalonian books and the false teaching about the end times. It sounds like the YouTube of today. Jude, talking about false people creeping into the churches and trying to mess up salvation and justification. It's on and on and on. That's why it's very important that we know the doctrine. If we don't know Bible doctrine, if we're not trying to understand our Bibles, we will either fall for a watered-down version of the truth or an over-the-top version of the truth. Both are bad. Well, at least these people aren't, they're bad. It's both bad. It both gets you off target for what God wants you to do. And then detour. He talks about detour. And he says, and avoid them. Now, here's what avoid means. To shun, to turn away from. If someone's a negative influence, if somebody's influence is spiritually hurtful, the Bible says we ought to avoid them. We ought to shun them. Now, I'm not saying, we think of shun, we think of, who is it? Not the Amish, the other ones. The Amish are the backslidden version of the Mennonites are even more backslidden. Well, the Amish are. The Mennonites are backslidden Amish. There you go. Okay, good. Yeah, they'll sell you stuff. You can take their pictures. They don't care. Amish, no way. But you know the Amish, they shun people. Now, they all live in a little community. It's like, you're done. I'm not saying we hate people. But you know, if someone's a bad influence, it might be good to kind of steer away from them, not spend a lot of time with them. That's not mean-spirited. If someone's hurting me in my life, I don't want them to hurt me. I'm going to have to back away. There are people that you can be around, and just being around them, you feel depressed and negative. There are other people you're around them, man, you're encouraged and you're strengthened. That's who I want to be around. But the Bible says avoid them. Well, aren't we supposed to reach them? You know, if you want to reach them, get a group of good people and bring them into the good group. Then you can encourage them because they go the right direction. But you go on one-on-one, that can get you in trouble. Start hanging around with people at work, whatever. Well, that's unloving. It's not unloving, it's scripture. We're supposed to love and reach everybody we can, but if they're reaching us, it's time for us to back away. It's just being careful. By the way, Paul did say in Corinthians, come ye out from among them, be ye separate. He goes, got to back out. You got to be very, very careful. There were so many times, occasions where my mom would say, I don't want you hanging around with that guy. He's bad influence on you. If she only knew it was the other way around. If she would have really thought that out, I would have never hung around with the Espositos. They were the worst influence ever in my life. I was a good kid until I met Johnny Esposito. And then, I'm sorry, Pastor Esposito. But I will say this, Pastor Esposito came back around when he got saved and he got me on the right track. So he kind of corrected his mistake there. But I'm telling you, some of the things I did, it's like, where'd you learn that? Yeah, actually, Johnny taught me that. Or, that's when we were kids. Joey taught me that. You know, it's like, yeah, I learned it from them. Then I taught it to other people. So it's like, we believed in the Timothy principle. The things that Dale had heard, commit thou to unfaithful men so that they'll get in trouble also. Something like that. But the biblical truth is very clear. Those that are spiritually harmful should be avoided. And then he talks about understanding their path. Verse 18, for they that are such, now he's going to talk about them individually, these people that maybe would cause trouble or be bad influences. He talks about their lack of depth. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ. Understand this, a person's dedication to Christ is not determined by what they say, but it is determined by how they act. That's it. Okay? We can all say, yeah, I love Jesus. And then our life says something 360 or 180 degrees different. Everyone talks a good game. You ever notice that? Well, I used to coach girls volleyball team. We had a girl come in our school in the mid-season, and she's like, we have a volleyball team. And I was always looking for good players, you know, because I don't like to win. I don't like to lose. And this girl came in, oh, I played for my, you know, I was in this big public school, and I was on their varsity team, and I'm real good. And I'm like, yeah, Let's get her out there. So I got her out there. I said, hey, we're just going to scrimmage. Why don't you, you know, you stand over here. And one of our girls got up and served. And I taught all of our girls, you serve overhand, you serve hard. And she did. And the girl stood here like this, and she couldn't even move her hands in time. The ball just hit her smack in the face. I'm like, public school, my foot. You can't even touch the ball. Now, I let her on the team. Someone had to bring the girls water. But man, you listen to her, it's like I was looking forward to do like a spinorama, boom, spike. Like, yeah. It's like she couldn't even touch the ball. It's not what we say, okay? If people are being critical and doing this, they are not serving Christ. And by the way, let me just throw this. You check it. When someone is critical, ask them what they're doing for God. Hey, when's the last time you won someone to Christ? Cricket. So what ministry do you serve in? Cricket. See you on Thursday night, Bible study. Cricket. You ever been in the nursery? Cricket. I'm not going to, if I was a lady, I'd ditch nursery too. I'm sorry, but you know, what are you going to do? I used to change my kids' diapers now and then. The grandkids, they don't even get that courtesy. We're done. You'll get a rash. I'll wait till your parents get here. Okay, I'm over it. I've lived that life. But it's funny, they never do anything. Oh, okay, let's talk about that at Tuesday night soul winning. They won't be there. Talk. Now, I'm not saying that if we do those things, we're perfect. But you'll find those that are most critical aren't lifting their hands to help anybody. They wouldn't put a dollar in the offering plate if you put a gun to their head. Let's be very, very careful. It's not just talking to talk. It's not what people say, it's how they serve. And then there's also a desire problem. For they serve not our Lord Christ, but their own belly. Paul mentioned this earlier in Philippians chapter 3. Brethren, verse 18 and 19. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them, there it is again, which walk so as you have us for an example. Now we can mark people also that walk the good walk. Right? That's one thing that really helped me as a new Christian. I wanted to be around those that were doing it. I said, I don't know very much about Christianity. I'm going to hang around with those who don't know, that are doing this. That's a good encouragement to me. And we can mark them that way too. For many walk, of whom I have told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. What he's basically saying is they live basically by their desires, their selfish desires, what's best for them, what they want. That's why I said, you can check somebody by what they do. If someone's just living selfish for their life, then that's someone we need to be very, very careful about. I've said this on many times, and this is not original with me. A man's morality usually will dictate his theology. What I mean by that? How a man lives will typically determine what they believe about God. I mean, they read the Bible, they'll gloss over all types of things trying to find something that'll prove that they can do what they want to do, right? There's a verse in Acts, and I've seen this abused for years now, where Paul is talking to him, and he quotes one of the poets. It's like four words. Even one of your poets said, boom, boom, boom. I've heard people use that to say, we ought to use culture in the church. We ought to preach about the newest movies. We ought to preach about the newest music and use it in the services. Just because Paul quoted a poet? So if I quote Dr. Seuss, okay, I ought to start, you know, preach a sermon series on Jurassic Park. I can explain Jurassic Park to you. Someone does something stupid, they get eaten by dinosaurs. Because they don't run very fast. Okay, there you go. We'll make a whole sermon series. It'll be called Run! Whatever. But we're looking for something in the Bible to back it. Do you know it should be flipped, right? A man's theology is supposed to dictate his morality. In other words, we look in the Bible and we see what the Bible says, and then our life matches up to it. We don't put our life over here and then try to take the Bible and match it up to our life. That's flip-flopped. But their desire, it's selfish. And then they're deceptive. And by good works, words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the people. People can just be deceptive. So if we're supposed to watch out for obstruction, what are we supposed to do to make sure we're going on the right path? We're supposed to walk in obedience. Verse 19. He says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf." It seems from this verse that Paul's mention of obedience, that the evil influence that he's talking about really wasn't prevalent in the church. It seems like they had a decent reputation. And so Paul's trying to warn them ahead of time. Be careful about this. Don't let this happen. He's telling them how to walk. But Paul did know, I believe, that if they did not watch their influence, he would not do the things that he had told them to do. They would not follow Scripture. And all that would be accomplished in their life could go down the drain quickly. Isn't that sad? All of us can tell you stories of someone who served God, was doing well, and some type of influence, and they did something in their life, and everything they did was kind of just washed away by that ignorant act because someone influenced them. Let's be very, very careful. Let's have the right kind of influence. What does that involve? It involves being wise for that which is right. Look what he says as we continue on. "But yet I would have you to be wise unto that which is good." Do you know most of us are not? You know, it used to be you could watch a show like, the Andy Griffith Show. He taught good moral values. Now he smoked, okay, like a chimney, but he taught moral values. I remember there was one I watched a while ago, and he actually, this spoiled brat, and he told the dad, like, "If you take him out behind the barn, there's a stick out. There's some twitches out there. You can apply, apply the Board of Education to the seed of learning." He's telling him to take him out back, give him a SWAT. That's politically incorrect. Well, I just figured out that everything in this world is now politically incorrect. Right? Now it's like that type of stuff is mocked. And we don't know anything that's right. That's an overstatement. Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." You know, Paul is saying, let's know the good stuff. So let's be wise for that which is right, and let's be weak for that which is wrong. He says, "And be simple concerning evil." I hate to say it. The children in the average grade school now know more about immorality than people did probably 50 years ago before they got married. Now, I'll be real careful here, but when I was in fifth grade, they had us take a sex education class. Now, listen, first of all, we didn't need to learn that stuff when we were 10. And then our teacher got mad because we were so dumb as little kids. You know, we just went around using the words we learned. We were calling each other those names. I'll be real sensitive. And the teacher called us in and started ripping our face, and we're thinking, "You taught us that stuff, and you're gonna get mad at us when we use it?" But now it's even worse. I just read a story about a man who went to a public government type daycare, run daycare, and they put his 2 or 3 year old grandson in a dress. They were teaching him about diversity. Grandpa went there and had a cow. Grandpa was not happy. That's what they're teaching. That's the kind of stuff. And our kids know about all the stuff that's wrong and that's evil and is bad. You know what I figured? We don't need to know it's bad. When I was a young Christian, I came out of the rock and roll culture. And I liked that stuff. And so I started reading these books against rock music because that was, you know, it's wrong, it's of the devil. And I listened to these guys preach, and they would play the music to show you how bad it was. And I'm thinking, I like when they play that stuff. And then it just hit me. I'm like, I don't need to listen to this. I know it's garbage. I don't need to crawl into the garbage can to know it's not good. It's garbage. But we know about all the bad stuff. And our kids know all about it. That's why we gotta be careful their influences. But thankfully, he says that we should also be waiting for the end. I like this. Verse 20, "And the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet shortly." I'm going to be there for that. Okay? Satan's getting it. By the way, he's behind all of it. You know? The devil is the father of all lies. He's beyond all deception and evil influence. He's deception. He's deceptive. But you know what? One day, he's going to get his. The sad thing is, let's not let him, and by, I'm not saying if someone is unsaved and they're influence you. Listen, that's how unsaved people act. I'm not saying they're Satan, but can I just tell you something? It's where those lies are coming from. And so we need to be very, very careful. I don't want to partner up with a losing team. And by the way, Satan is a losing team. And he's a captain of the team. He's going down. Why wouldn't I get involved with all of that? What is the point? I said a lot of things. The point is this. We can read the Bible, we can learn the Bible, we can be in church, and by the way, you need to do all of those things. All of them. But if we're not careful with our influences, all that stuff we learn can be flushed away. It creates doubt in our mind. If I'm at church on Sunday and I'm, you know, the Bible and boy, I'm all for it, then Monday through Friday, I'm hearing everything that's anti everything I hear on Sunday, everything I read in the morning, I'm gonna have some confusion in my life. And I've got to be very, very careful about that. But the thing is, we can choose our influences if we choose to. So what's the one last thing Paul is saying? He's saying, listen, be careful who's influencing you, because I want you to be established in the faith. I want the gospel to work in your life. I want preaching to be something that strengthens you, encourages you, and I want the scriptures to be something that empowers you to live the Christian life. But these influences, they're going to knock you out if you're not careful. So what do we need to do? We need to be very, very careful who we allow to influence us. Let's all stand together this evening just for a minute.